Some stories in the Bible are difficult to believe. Two in particular are very hard for some people to believe. One is Jonah and the whale. And the other one is Noah and the flood. Not to believe those two stories is not to believe Jesus, because he confirmed both of those stories. Genesis 6, 7, and 8, they go together. They cover the story of the great flood. In these three chapters, we see six important things about God. The holiness of God, the grace of God, the command of God, the wrath of God, the faithfulness of God, and then the worship of God. Chapter 6 deals with the wickedness of men and the announcement of the flood. There are two parts in this chapter. First, the holiness of God, verses 1 to 7. And then we have the grace of God, verses 8 to 22. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came in, the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If the average age then was about 800 years old, and women were still able to have children when they were over 600 years, lucky women. If the average family size was 30, 40 children, and that's very conservative, then at that rate, at the time of the flood, 2348 BC, some 1,656 years after the creation of men, the population could have been several billion people or more on the face of the earth at that time. Men indeed began to multiply. There was a population explosion. The big question here at the beginning of verse 6, who were the sons of God in verse 2? Some people say that they were the sons of the godly line Seth, or the believers, who took for themselves the daughters of men. Unbelievers. Not so. We've seen this type before. We've seen believers marrying unbelievers, but they don't get giants as babies. In the Hebrew, the sons of God is Ben Elohim. The daughters of men are Ben Adam, meaning mankind. These Ben Elohim were fallen angels. Where else do we see this? Two other places in the book of Job. It is confirmed in Job 38, verse 7, and also in Job 1, 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves to God. Cannot be believers presenting themselves before the Lord. Also, Jude, verse 6. Talks about some angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their habitation. Genesis 19, we see two angels coming from heaven to Sodom. The men of the city wanted to abuse them sexually. They appeared as normal, as regular men to them. It is possible to interpret the sons of God as being the sons of the godly men, but it does not fit. You cannot prove it. You can only say it. If you would have to force this interpretation with no backup at all. So it is best to keep the Bible, let the Bible interpret the Bible, and see where else you see the same thing. And that expression is seen 2 times, and it is confirmed by Jude. So you have 3 backup that these were fallen angels who came and took women of this earth to be their wife. We may not fully understand, but there was a cohabitation of fallen angels with women, and the product of that was a giant race called Nephilim. Nephilim means fallen ones. Unequal marriages are distasteful to God. Here we see the first unequally yoked marriage. We are not to be unequally yoked. But you may ask, why? Well, the answer here is Satan. In Genesis 3:15, God's sentence was that the woman's seed would bruise his head. So he was trying to frustrate the purpose, the sentence of God. God revealed that the coming one was to be of humankind, the woman's seed. So Satan attempted to destroy the human race. God revealed that the coming one was to be a descendant of Abraham. So Satan sought to destroy the line of Abraham by moving Pharaoh to destroy all the little male children in Egypt in Exodus chapter 1. God revealed that the coming one was to be the offspring of David. So Satan made sure that many attacks were made on David's life through King Saul and even through his own son Absalom. God revealed that the coming one was to be from the tribe of Judah. So Satan made sure that many attacks were made on the tribe of Judah by the other tribes trying to get rid of it. And they almost did. God revealed that the coming one was to be of Jewish descent. So Satan moved Haman to issue a decree to destroy all the Jews in Esther. God revealed that the coming one was to be born in Bethlehem. So Satan moved King Herod to put to death all male children in Bethlehem and its district from 2 years old and under. He nearly succeeded each time, but God was in control and never allowed Satan to destroy the line. Here Satan was hoping to get the entire world destroyed by God because of the extreme wickedness God would have to destroy. All the wickedness. Satan knew that the way God is, if everyone is corrupted, he's simply going to wipe that all. But God had a beautiful plan to save one family and start all over with them. So here, the answer was, why no unequally yoked marriages? Because of Satan. Today, the answer to that question, why no unequally yoked marriages, is because God desires godly offsprings. And he will not, you cannot have godly offspring from unequally yoked. One away from God and one for God. Children will fall in the crack somewhere. Now he says in verse 3, his days is to be 120 years. Meaning that God is putting a limit on the time before destruction of mankind. The ark was under construction for 120 years. It is not God putting a limit on the age of mankind, as some people say. God said men gonna live 120 years. No, we will see later that the age limit on men is 70 years, 210. So sin spread throughout the world like leaven in a loaf. It started with the murder of Cain, the bigamy of Lamech. Then demons were upon the earth. So we have the reason for the flood right here. Verse 5. Men's minds were completely polluted and their hearts were filled with evil continually. Verse 6 and 7. The Lord was sorry that he had made men on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. So he said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of this earth, both men and beasts, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. After the reason for the flood, we have the decision for the flood. It is very difficult to describe the actions and the feelings of an infinite God while using human terms. It is very difficult for us, limited being, to describe the feeling of a God that we don't know how he functions. It's very hard. The old King James Version used the expression that is worse. It says that the Lord repented as if he had sinned. It's not right. God, it says here in the New King James, he was sorry. But God was not sorry like men are sorry when they do something wrong. He had not done anything wrong. He was sorry like Jesus was on the Mount of Olives because the Jews would not accept him. Remember, he was crying, weeping, oh, if they would only let me. So that's the type of sorrow that we have here in verse 6 and 7. So that's the first part. The holiness of God was attacked. They were going contrary. That gave the reason for the flood. Now we have the second part at verse 8, the grace of God. Verses 8 to 13, we have God's testimony about Noah. I'd like for God to say things like this about me. Anyone would love for God to say such thing. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And then he got three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God. It was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So we have God's testimony. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generations, plural, in verse 9. He walked with God, even in the midst of all this wickedness. Some people say, well, we cannot be godly in this wicked world. The evil is everywhere. The man did. It is possible to walk with God in the midst of all kinds of wickedness. But he was walking with God. He was not walking in front of God. He was not walking behind God. He was walking with God. Whatever the Lord said, he was with it. Verses 14 to 17, we have the description of the ark. So you have all the details there. It was made of gopher wood with some rooms. It was to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 35 feet deep, three decks, 95,700 square foot, a window at the top, and a door. There was only one door to the ark, and there is only one door to God, only Jesus Christ. As he said in John 10, I am the door. It is estimated that the ark could hold 522 train cars. You see them on the track? They could put 522 of those. Over 80,000 animals would fit in that ark. The weight of it was about 18,000 tons. And the volume was 1,400,000 cubic feet. So God had quite a design. He knew exactly what would be needed to save his eight people and all of those animals for the life to continue. Verse 18, he says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. We have here the first mention of a covenant. The first time we see the word covenant, and it was made with Noah. God required himself through this declaration to maintain his commitment to Noah. Only eight people are to go into the ark. We don't know if Noah had other family members, brothers, sisters, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, cousins, nephews, nieces, but no one else came. No one else asked for a ride. Not one believer asked Noah, can we come with you? There's no mention of it. For 120 years, the ministry of Noah and his sons was to build that huge boat. They preach the coming judgment year after year for 120 years, but with no convert, not one. Only the three sons, the three wives, believed and went in with Noah and his wife. No one else. So don't feel bad if you get no convert. Keep on preaching. The end is near. I don't know who was the first preacher of the end time. Noah here was the preacher of the end time, his end time. We have an end time. We have a time coming when it's going to be the end for this world. We don't know who the first preacher of it was. I heard about it 30 years ago, 1979. But if the first preacher was in 1800, and we again have 120 years. We are close. We are very close. Anyway, verse 19 to 22, we have the biggest animal rescue ever. Of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Then the birds and all these things, you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, for it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. To preserve life, Noah had to take on board two of every kind of animal, one male and one female. Can you imagine what life would be today without any animals? George and Paula would not know what to do with all their cats. But notice what it says in verse 20. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. It was not the work of Noah to go out and chase them. How long would it take to gather them all? How would he know if he had them all? It would take too long. It would not be possible to do. So Noah's part was to build that thing. God's part was to bring the animal. Instinctively, they were moved by God and they came to the boat. All he had to do is open the door, come on in. But wait a minute. Who is paying for all that food? Verse 21. For all these beasts, over 80,000 of them for over a year. Who paid for all this? Noah. And he did not complain about it, considering the alternative, drowning. Yes, it was God's idea. Yes, it was God's plan. And Noah financed it. Not only that, he also paid for all the building material required for that boat. That's a lot of money. But when one believes in God and believes a project is of God, he will have no problem financing it at all. If Noah was a wealthy man, he was willing to use his own money to finance this project for God. If he was not wealthy, he was willing to go to work and do what he had to do to finance the project for God. Now, Noah did not buy his deliverance. By financing this project, he did not buy his salvation, so to speak, and his family. It was the grace of God that saved this man and his family. Do not get confused. Just because he financed the project does not mean that he paid for his entrance. Doesn't work like this. Now, how come these beasts did not eat each other? Imagine the riot you could have in a boat like this. 80,000 animals. Up to the time of the flood, both men and animals were non-flesh eating. There were no carnivorous animals like in the millennium where the lion will play with the lamb. That will be again reversed, and we will see this during the millennium. Noah did everything that God told him to do. Verse 22, 100%, not 98%, not 99%. He did everything that God told him to do. It was a great act of faith. When Noah stretched out his hand and picked up the first tool to build the ark. Hebrews 11:7 says, Noah obeyed God concerning things not yet seen. What was not yet seen? It had never rained upon the earth before. And yet Noah believed that water was coming. So the main lesson we have in this chapter 6 is God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And that's the strongest argument for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Another lesson, the true believer can float in peace on the very waters by which the wicked world is judged. Or the true believer can walk in peace in the very fire by which the wicked world will be judged. And we know three guys who did. Chapter 7. Deals with the coming of the flood and the preservation of Noah and his family. Can be divided into two parts. First, the command of God, verses 1 to 10, and then the wrath of God, 11 to 24. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of the birds of the air, male, female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days, 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was on the earth. So Noah and his three sons, his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because the waters of the flood, and clean beasts and beasts that are unclean, birds of everything that creeps on the earth. They came two by two. They went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. The 120 years that God gave men was about to be over shortly. So there's a 120 years gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Grandfather Methuselah was on his deathbed. He died the year of the flood. Then God spoke to Noah and said, come. He did not say go. He said, come. Come into the ark. Come is a gracious invitation. The same as we see in Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. It's not an order. It is a gracious invitation. The expression come also indicates that the Lord was present in the ark. He was not with those people outside. Come, come with me. Then a distinction was made very early between clean and unclean animals in verse 2. God gave the command to take seven pairs of clean and unclean animal, only one pair of the unclean, but seven of the clean. Now, how did Noah know the difference between the two? That is explained much later in the book of Leviticus, which one is clean, which one is unclean. How did he know? Well, remember, God said in chapter 6, verse 20, they will come to you. And they did. And they went into the ark in verse 9. So there was no checking at the door for Noah. Check out, you're male, you're female, you're clean, you're unclean. They all came in and God sorted them all in that thing. When Noah will get out of the ark, he will need to offer clean animals as sacrifices to the Lord. So they had to come. He must have them. I can imagine all the people around the boat watching all these animals going into this large boat, laughing and mocking. And maybe they had concessions. They were selling balloons. They had t-shirts with music, having fun, not realizing that they were about to be destroyed in 1 week. 7 more days and they would be wiped out. And they were having a great time, still mocking, watching the whole thing. That took time, 120 years to watch the whole progress. So that's the first part. That's the command. The command was given to the animals to go into the ark. Then we have the wrath of God versus... No, wait a minute now. I stopped at 4. Let me go 5. Noah did what was told him. It is repeated that Noah did everything that he was commanded, 100%. Then we have the age of the four males, the four men. Noah was 600 years old. His three sons were 199 and 98 years old. And like God had said, after 7 days, it did indeed started to pour the rain. That's verse 11. We have the wrath of God. In the 600th year of Noah's life, second month, November, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the foundations of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah, Noah's son, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, they entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after its kind, creeping thing that creeps on the earth, all kind of every kind of birds of every sort, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, which is breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So when every soul and all the animals were in the ark, God shut the door. Noah did not have to shut the door on anyone's salvation. God did. It is never our job to disqualify people from salvation. It is God's job. The ark was salvation for Noah, but condemnation for the world. And there were no two second chances for those left out. When the water started to go high and they were floating on a piece of wood and shouting, and hey, okay, I believe now. There was no second chance. That was it. God kept the door open until the last possible minute. But there came a time when the door had to be shut. When the door is open, it is open. When it is shut, it is shut. Jesus is he who opens and no one can shut, and shut the door and no one can open, in Revelation 3:7. Then 17 to 24, every living thing on earth was destroyed. Only marine life survived. Sin had affected every aspect of life. Nothing short of a new beginning would be sufficient. So it will be at the end of this age, Jesus said in Matthew 24. The flood was universal. It was not just local. The earth was covered. We read there in verse 19 and 20 that it was covered with 22.5 feet of water over the highest mountain. For 150 days, that is 5 months. But how do you get rid of so much water? It takes much longer to get rid of it than the 40 days that it took to put it on. It took hundreds of days. Noah and his family were 371 days in the ark. So that's what we have here in chapter 7. The wrath of God is poured on the people after the command of God for all the animals to go in. The main lesson here is God has prepared a refuge from divine judgment. And he will give us perfect security in him if we will obey his call to come into the ark for us, which is the Lord Jesus. We will be safe. We will be secure if we come to the Lord Jesus. Obedience is costly, but disobedience costs much more. You see it here. Obedience was costly to Noah and his family, but it costs much more to the disobedience, their life. That was it. Then chapter 8 deals with the receding of the water, the exit from the ark, and then we see Noah's altar. Again, there's two parts in this chapter. Faithfulness of God, verses 1 to 19, and then the worship of God, verses 20 and 22. Then God remembered Noah. Does it mean that God had forgotten him? It's been 371 days. Oh, where's Noah? I forgot. No, that means that God intervened on Noah's behalf. and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. They settled. Fountain of the deep and the windows of heaven also stopped. The rain from the heaven was restrained. The waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. It started to move back. And the ark rested on the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. It is interesting that this story is in chapter 8. Number 8 is a number of new beginnings. So this was the beginning of a new calendar, new months, new typology of the earth. Everything is new. Now, why does God give us the exact date in verse 4? The very day. What does it matter to us that he would give us such a specific date? Well, it is important. Do you know what else happened on that very day? On that date, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The seventh month, the 17th day. The Jewish calendar year began with the month of October. The seventh month is April. The Passover takes place on the 14th day of the seventh month. Jesus died on that day. Then 3 days, three nights later, he rose from the dead on the 17th day, on the same day that Noah's ark rested. Verses 6 to 12, now Noah used the birds to monitor the flood recession. He could not see outside. Could not see if it is it time to get out. What do we do? So he started using birds to go out and check. Could not send a dog. Could not send a cat. He had to send something that's flying. Look what he did. He sent the first one, a raven, in verse 7. What happened? That thing never came back. Why didn't it come back? A raven is an unclean animal. It does not return because it is a scavenger and probably was eating floating carcasses. So never returned. So not a good tool. So he tried the dove. Verse 8, he sent the dove. She's faithful. She returns in verse 9. He sent the dove again on verse 10. She came back in verse 11 with an olive leaf. A week later, she went out and never returned again. So that was the sign that there is land out there. So after that, he waited another 7 days, sent the dove, verse 12, and did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. That's October 1st. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, November 27th, the earth was dried. That was 371 days right there. And God spoke to Noah again, said, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your son's wife with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds, cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, they went out of the ark. It was a time, now it was the time for everyone and everything to get out of the boat after 371 days. And they must have been very happy to get out of there. I'm sure it did not smell too good in that place with 80,000 animals for 371. I hope the Lord put them on long sleep so they did not have to go to the bathroom as much. So after the come to me, in chapter 7, verse 1, we get the go out, verse 16. Jesus said, come to me. And then he said, go into all the world and preach. Same thing. Come and go. And we see that throughout the Bible. You will see it in the time of Easter when they came to the tomb. The angels say, come and see. Now go and tell. It's throughout the scripture. So here you have the first part. And that was the faithfulness of God. He did not leave the man there, get the family, and here we start. Verse 20, we have the second part, and that's the worship of God. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and he said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, or in this fashion. While the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So we see the first altar built here in verse 20. There was no mention of altar being built when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices. Sacrifices were offered long before God instituted the Levitical laws that we are going to see in the book of Leviticus. Noah offered the clean animals. So now you have the answer why he brought seven of those and only one pair of the unclean. So the Lord accepts a limited offering if it is our best. It was the best Noah could offer. The Lord loves gratitude in return for mercies received. He promised here not to destroy the earth again in verse 21. How can you reconcile that we know in the book of Revelation that God is going to destroy this world again? Is he lying to us? No, you have to pay attention. I have underlined these four words here in my Bible. He will not again destroy everything as I have done. In this fashion, a universal flood will not happen again. Next time, it will be fire. He will destroy, but not in this fashion, not in the way that he has done here. So, for the kingdom age, the millennium, God will restore the earth to its original condition prior to the flood. And God might bring it back to its original axis, remove the 23 and one-third degree tilt that we have today, and bring it back to the ideal climate as before. The main lesson we have here is when judgment days are past, the believer will find himself safely landed in a better world. And that will happen again after the great tribulation. Some will be allowed to enter the millennium reign of Christ on earth. So Noah had faith in God's promises, and God did not disappoint him. Noah waited until the word of God told him what to do. He walked with God. The first thing Noah and his family did on the cleansed earth was to worship the God who had faithfully cared for them. What a lesson for us. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the story that we read tonight. We see why you did what you did. We are given information, details. And we thank you, Father, that you saved 8 people to replenish the earth. We are here because we come from those 8. Each and every one of us, we come from that one family. Because of your grace, you did not destroy them all. You did not destroy the righteous with the wicked, even though the righteous were very few and the wicked were very many. And we thank you, Father, for this work that you have done. And we know at the rate that we are going that you're going to need to do it again, because men again continued in the days of Noah, and they are wicked again. And Father, I pray that we would be able to live godly, to be walking with you, even in the midst of all the wickedness around us. Help us, Lord, to be preachers of righteousness, like Noah and his family were, telling the people that indeed a day is coming when you're going to bring destruction to this earth again. Help us, Lord. Give us opportunities, whether anyone believes or not, whether anyone repents or not. May we be like Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. When Jesus was on earth, he mentioned something about the end of the world. He mentioned that everything would be destroyed. And he was asked, give us a sign. What is a sign? How do we know? Give us a sign. And he gave only one sign. What is the sign that he gave those people who wanted to know about the end times? The days of Noah. That's the only sign he said. He said, as the days of Noah were, so they will be when the Son of Man comes back after the destruction. The days of Noah. What was happening? We just read it tonight. 4 things were happening during the days of Noah. Number 1 was population explosion. People having a lot of kids, the population was moving. They had billions of people by then. Abnormal sexual activities. Sons of God, angels, with the daughters of men. Abnormal sexual activities. Number 3, violence everywhere. And number 4, every heart, every mind was filled with evil continually. Totally corrupted. Are we there yet? Population explosion. In 4 or 5 months, we will be 7 billion by January. 7 billion people on this earth. Population explosion. Abnormal sexual activities. Men with men, women with women. Abnormal. Are we there yet? Violence is everywhere. It's not safe to go to the mall at night. It's not safe anywhere. Violence everywhere. And the hearts and minds of people are filled with evil continually. As the days of Noah were, they are here. So the Lord Jesus is coming at any moment. And let people mock. People did mock for 120 days. But when God said, and he gave the date to Noah, never gave us the date here. He said in 7 days. And sure enough, 7 days, the water came, the boat went, and they were all destroyed. We don't have such a warning from God. We don't have 7 years, 7 days, 7 months. But we need to be ready, because the one sign that he said, he used the days of Noah, and the days of Noah are here. They are here. The four things that we see in the days of Noah, we see them today. Be prepared. Be ready. It is not time to play games with God. The Lord is going to do that thing again, not with water, this time with fire. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless your heart. May he bless your home, bless your work starting tomorrow. And may he keep your heart ready. May he make of you preachers of righteousness, telling the people that the end is near and the Lord Jesus is coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.